I have, over the past few weeks, really thought about a question, and to me it's a very pointed question, and it goes, who am I? And, you know, we can address that to each of us here. Who am I? What constitutes who I am? What makes me who I am? And there's a lot of different scenarios in our world today that can apply answers to this question. A lot of people see it in different ways. A lot of people think of who they are by what they have attained. That denotes who they are. That makes them. You know, back during the Great Depression, when the banks fail, was one of the highest times of suicide rates in the United States, because people lost everything they had, they thought, and they were killing themselves because they did not have that bank account, they did not have that, what constituted who they were. And we're not so far removed from that today, because a lot of people bank on what they own, what they have. How many times have you heard people work, 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 they retire, next thing you know, they die. All that they had saved, all that they had acquired is what? It's gone. And to me, that helps us to look deeper within ourselves to who we really are. I listened to this song. Now, I am not, as a lot of people know, I'm not real big on a lot of worship songs. I'm a traditionalist, I guess. I like the old hymns. I like a lot of the old songs. And I'm probably about anywhere from 10 to 15 years behind on times. Something can come out and I can kind of listen to it 10 or 15 years later and I think, well, that's pretty good. It's already gone and old news to everybody else, but I'm thinking it's pretty good. Now, you're also talking to a man who doesn't even own a cell phone. So, you know, it's easy for me to not be caught up in a lot of these songs. A lot of them I call 7-Eleven songs. They got seven words and you sing them 11 times. And I don't really find a whole lot of meat in that. Now, Karen loves them. She loved Teresa. They love these songs. And it's good. I don't belittle anybody for loving it. But there was this one, and it's actually what brought me to this thought of thinking about who am I. And it was put out in 2003 by Casting Crowns. And it's simplistically the title or the theme of what I'm talking about tonight is who am I. I'm going to read it, some of it to you. And I want you to listen real close to the words. I'll be honest with you. This is on my computer at work. And some point, probably every day, I'll listen to this song. Usually, whenever I get there about 7, nobody else is there, I'll listen to the words of this song just about every morning. Because it relates to me as far as thinking, I don't need to think any more of myself than who I really am. It goes like this. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look upon me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am. I am yours. Now, I like the words to that song. I can find truth. I can find meat in that song. Just the mere knowledge of knowing that if I'm God's, then I am important. It's not a part of who I think I am, but it's who God knows I am. First of all, I'm going to have like 3, maybe 4 points here. And this is not a sermon. Like you said, it's a teaching thing. I wouldn't know how to preach anyways. First point I want to make across is to know who we are, we must know who we are not. I'm going to say it again. To know who we are, we must know who we are not. And we are not God. Even though I know a lot of people like to think they're God, they run things. They run their own life. We have to come to the realization through Jesus Christ that we are not of our own. We are bought with a price. We are not God. We shouldn't be taking the place of God. Moses had a burning bush experience to understand who God was. If you'll remember, if you'll recall when Moses was at the burning bush, God was telling Moses what he wanted him to do. He had a job for him to do. Now, Moses, just like many of us, comes up with 1,000 excuses why he couldn't do that. And God answered each excuse with telling him why he could do it. And he came down to the last point where Moses said, God, who am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? God simply answered him in what I am saying here tonight. I am who I am. Enough said. He didn't have to say anything past that. All you have to tell them is, I am who I am. I am God. Now, that was enough for Moses. You know, that kind of gave him his marching papers, and he had to go to work then. Now, a lot of times, we have questions, and we try to understand who God really is. And then we try to put things in place of God. If you didn't know it, the Pope, under his name of the Catholic Church, his title is the one in charge when God's not around. Now that just absolutely, if I was a Catholic, you know, and truly understood the Bible, that would totally turn me against that Catholicism. Because of the fact the Pope is not taking God's place. When is God never around? In the first place, and in the second place, why would he put himself or even want to put himself in the place of God? So that is a false doctrine, a false proclamation. But you got thousands upon millions of people that follow that very belief. And, you know, I often said some of the best gangster there ever was the best Catholics you ever seen. A lot of the mob people were all good Catholics because it was an easy way. You could go do whatever you wanted to do, and supposedly the priest would forgive you and you'd be done with it. So it's all much in what we allow or how we allow God to govern our lives. Now, two people can't sit on that throne, the throne of your heart. Two people can't sit on there. I was thinking about this, and I thought a lot back about a lot of them old two-seater tobacco setters. How many has ever rode one of them? Now, that was a chore. I mean, that was a chore. And if you got on there with somebody that didn't know what they were doing, you were what? You were fighting constantly trying to keep up. And then you go back and pegging where they'd missed. So it's important to understand that if God's on the seat, if he's on the seat of our throne of our hearts, then he's in control. He should be the one in control. He should be the one leading, directing, orchestrating the whole deal. And to understand that and to know that God is supposed to be in control and to understand that we turn over the reins of our life to him is when we begin. It's the beginning of knowledge. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's not that fear that you're a fear or dread or anything like that. It's the fear of understanding that this is a mighty God that we serve. You know, I don't think we even begin to fathom how big God really is and how great he is If we were to understand that, if we were to grasp that, then we would understand that He's a whole lot better control of our lives than we are. When I get feel out of the way and allow God to work, then God does a whole lot better than what feel does. Because feel can really mess things up. So that's the whole part of understanding that we get us out of the way. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 11. I found it interesting in this, and you can look along or read along as you see it. But in this very few passage of Scripture, 1 through 11, 11 verses, the word I, my, myself, or mine appears over 40 times. So that can tell you that first part of that chapter is all about who? Me. It ain't about nobody. It ain't about God. It's about me. Chapter 2, starting verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and of orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the Son of Man, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the toil and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I want you to note, with all those things, this guy, when he looked at it, we know that Solomon, when he wrote this, of course, you know Solomon's, what all he had, all these things in which he had acquired, he had gotten, he felt like he had did it, and it all came down to the summation of one thing. It was all like grasping of the wind. Everything that was attained, everything that was done, was all for naught, and it was all chasing of the wind. Now, we understand that, and we look at that, and he's pretty smart in saying that, because you don't catch the wind. But it's the chasing of the wind. And all the things we try to attain, all the things we try to do, all the self-gratification, all the glorification of himself, all of it was for naught. All of it was vanity. You know, and we look at that and we think, well, this sounds familiar. You know, how many times have we found ourselves chasing the wind? Chasing after things that when we do catch them, what are we going to do with it? What does it do for us? And it's amazing to me how many people actually live out this verse, but yet they really don't find the peace of God because they're chasing something that is of no value. When if we chase God with the same toil, with the same effort that we put in this, that's far greater, and it's going to last far longer. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that we are to lay our treasures up where? In heaven. It's not things that we're going to gather here on earth. It's what we lay up in heaven. The treasures we lay in heaven is going to last for eternity. So the important part of that, important part of understanding, is that God is God, and we are not God. Who am I? I am not God, nor will I be God. And even if I do gain great things, what is it? It's chasing of the wind. Point number two is, who I am in Christ is not determined by others' thoughts of me. That's tough. You know, it's difficult for a lot of people to understand who are not Christians, why Christians do what they do. It is difficult for others to understand and to see, why are you doing that? You know, why would you possibly do that? But it's our knowledge of the Word, I think, is paramount in our belief in what we're supposed to be doing. Believe you me, if I didn't believe that God existed, if I didn't believe that God is real, if I didn't believe that God changes people, I wouldn't be standing here. You know, I could probably be turkey hunting somewhere, doing something a little different. But I understand the importance of God. I understand the importance of His Word and understanding and developing His Word and being rooted in the Word. You know, that's our whole total thing. Do we really strive to know God's Word? You know, the Bible says we are to eat it. And when we eat it, we digest it. When we digest it, then we understand that we have to do something with it. It's not just for us to take and say for ourselves, but we are to proclaim that Word. And that's important for us to know that. If you will, look at Psalms 139. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Because God knows us. You know, I'm a firm believer that God knows me all the way to the core. He knows my heart. Now, others may look at me. They may say certain things. They may think certain things. They do not know my relationship with God in my heart. And you know, we think sometimes we have the right to judge others. Well, I don't see that because I think you're putting yourself in God's place. God knows the intents of their heart too. He understands that. And you know, I'm not mistaken. I think God told us, let me take care of things. If you're not God, then you have to understand that no matter what anybody else says about you, it's what I say about you. It's what I know about you. And David understood that too. Psalms 139, 1 through 6, he says, O Lord, you searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Beautiful words there. God, you know me. You know my ways. You know my heart. You know my rising up and my going down. You understand, feel. Whereas somebody else may not fully understand that and may come to a rash decision maybe about me. But it's okay because I'm settled in what God knows and how God is. I'll give you an example of that. When I was thinking about doing this, there's a lot of things come to my mind, but one thing come to my mind, and I don't know why, was my pa and granny. And why that come to my mind, I have no idea. That was Dad's mother, to Aaron and Belle Waddell. But we knew him as Paul and knew her as Granny. Now, to give you a little bit of what they were like, if you've ever watched the Waltons and you know the grandparents on the Waltons, that's about what they were like. Paul was a little bit more of a easy spirit, fun guy to be around. Granny was a granny. And she was quite different. I never will forget times in our lives. Paul was always around. Daddy had bought this place, and Paul was there when he bought it, and kind of coaxed him into buying it. And Daddy was scared to death, but Paul had visions of what he could help do with that place, and he's had visions of a car lot being up there. And Paul was a car salesman. Now, the thing about him, and I've heard this from several people, he was an honest car salesman. Now, you don't hear that a lot. In fact, that's a very rare thing, but he was an honest car. And I've had, I don't know how many people tell me that they would buy three or four cars off him just for the mere fact that he was honest. If he knew something about the vehicle, he'd let you know. He didn't sugarcoat it or do anything else. And Paul was a very, very vital in church. He was a Sunday school teacher. Done a lot of things. I can remember being involved in a lot of things in church. Great man of God. And I always looked, you know, held him in adoration over that. Now, Granny, she was almost like one of these that I'm talking about here would like to tell you that you're doing wrong. And I often wondered why Paul, like I said, would always come out the house. Well, later in years, I understood why Paul came out the house. It was to get away from Granny and to get a little peace in his life. Now, granted, Paul might have done things. I know one time he had went to a car sale in South Carolina, and Granny had went with him. If I ain't bad mistaken, I believe Edgar and Myrtle was with him, wouldn't he? Well, Paul got so excited over buying some cars, he come back home. Well, he forgot Granny. Didn't realize it till he got all the way home. Now, that might have contributed a little bit about Granny's illness towards him, but I think it might have been more than that. He was so excited about what he got and maybe what he was leaving behind, he just come on home. But, you know, it's interesting how to the point of where the constant riding, the needling, the wanting to get away from that, and I didn't know till here maybe 3 or 4 months ago, maybe a year ago, Teresa was telling me that Granny had a eel mouth, and she could really say some things that were hurtful out of anger. And she had apparently had said something to Paul, and he had made a statement to her. He said, "I hope and pray that you don't mean what you said." January 1st, 1977, Paul had come over to the house. I don't know if they had been kind of had a heated discussion or whatever, but nevertheless, he was over to the house. And Paul would always layer himself in clothes, overcoats. And whenever he got warm, he'd peel one off. He'd get one and he'd peel it off. We was watching the national championship. It was Pittsburgh Panthers. Tony Dorsett was the running back. Johnny Majors, it was his last year coaching at Pittsburgh. The next year he was coming to Tennessee to coach the Volunteers. Paul loved the Volunteers. And he was watching that ball game with a great deal of enthusiasm. Well, every time that somebody would score something, he'd jump up, peel off a coat, sit back down, go to watch. Now, I was sitting right beside of him on the couch. He jumped up, sat down, and that's it. He died right there on the couch. It was a massive heart attack. 65, wasn't it, Teresa? He just retired. In fact, the next week they were going to Florida to spend a little time. But he died right there. Now, for the next, Granny didn't die till 1999. This was 1977, first day of January. There she lived all that time with that root bitterness. Nobody could please it. And I sit there and I think, what a waste. What a waste. And through that, it was much to the demise of my mother, because she had moved in with mom and dad, that really wrecked my mother's health. But you know, we have such a short time in this life. We could make so much more of it if we allow, if we know whose we are to start with, and to know that God is in charge and we're not God. It's not our place to change somebody else. That's God's place. Now, we produce a witness in front of them, and one day they answer for that themselves, just like I have to stand before God and answer for myself. But it's not my place to put my place in God's place. I have to understand who I am. I have to understand that it is not my place to point out things in other people's lives, but it is God's place to do that. And to understand that God is in control. There are different things that I can see that I am because of Jesus Christ. One that I am is I am forgiven. If you look at 1 John 1:9, some of y'all probably quote that. It says, he who says, well, I missed that one. That's the first two. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the blood of Christ, I know that I am forgiven. Who am I? I'm not God. I'm not the judge of other people. I am forgiven. And I understand only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I am forgiven. Only through that. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that no man shall enter into heaven unless by the what? If the blood's not been applied, then we're not going to be allowed. We have to have that application of the blood. Through knowing that this forgiveness is from God, it is no longer who I am, but whose I am. Now, when I entrusted Jesus Christ with my life, I understand that he is in control. I am no longer me, myself, or I. I am his. I understand whose I am. That's the important thing about understanding our walk with Christ. If we understand we are his, and to be quite honest with you, all the extras that comes with being God's, the blessings, we can't begin to fathom. Cannot begin to fathom. Our walk with God is so important to understand that we are his, and if we are his, then we should walk like we are his. We should talk like we are his. We should do things like we are his. The world should be able to see the difference. If it don't, then we have to understand that we ain't doing something right. And to understand that God, that judgment belongs to God and it is in him. You know, I thank the Lord so much that for forgiveness. Man, oh man. And you know, I can see it within the church too. I've always noticed that there are different two different types of sorry in the church. When people go to the altar, a lot of times they're sorry they got caught. And when you're sorry you got caught, and you're only doing it because you're sorry you got caught, it ain't going to stick. It will for a little while, but it's not going to stay with you. But then there's the godly sorrow. We are truly sorry to God for what we've done. We want God's forgiveness. We want to understand and to know that you are mine. And that I can rely on you, God. I'm not sorry that I got caught, but I'm truly sorry for what I've done. And a repentant heart shows that. It shows that God is truly forgiven. Another thing that we are, which is point three, is I'm identified. We are known by our name and our heritage. Now, I'm a Waddell. I'm proud to be a Waddell. How many is in here proud to be a Waddell? We are proud. I'm proud of that name. We are given a name. And if you are whatever your last name is, you're proud of that name as well. We have a heritage. We have a background. We are known. We are identified. Now, as Christians, we are heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We are known who we are. We are known for whose we are. And it is Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. By virtue of this being identified, by knowing that we are God's and that He is ours, we have victory. We are victorious. I want you to think in times in your life in which God has really showed victory in your life. I can think back in 2003, which is ironical because this is when this Who I Am song came out when they released it. But in 2003, we took a mission trip to Haiti. Now, I had got a good friend, Keith Ball, and I had really been on him about going on a mission trip. I said, Keith, every Christian, I'm a firm believer, needs to go on a mission trip. You're going to see things in a different light. I never will forget the first time I went in 1988 to Haiti. It really changed my thinking. Material things didn't matter anymore. I seen people that had nothing, that was sweeping a dirt floor, and yet they were singing and rejoicing in the Lord happier than I was, and I'm thinking, this is sad. This is sad. But at any rate, in 2003, he had went. Now, this is his first time flying, first time him and Richard Foshi was the other one. First time they'd ever been out of the country. First time on a mission trip. And when we had got there, our first intentions, or the intentions of the whole trip, was to build a house for a family. And once we landed, now, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you know things change. And sometimes it's not always what you think it's going to be. And so when we got there, we found out, well, we weren't building a church or building a house for this couple. We were going out to this new place, and we're going to start a church, footers and all. And I thought, oh, well, this is different than what we come prepared for. But, you know, God had different plans. And so we started, first day we started this place, we started digging footers. Now, unlike in the United States, you don't have a backhoe. You're the backhoe. You're out there clearing rocks, digging holes. And they do things totally different than what we do it. And they let you know real quick that they do things different. And here we are, the first day, we're clearing out rocks, starting to dig footers all the way around this big building. And didn't think much about it. The second day, there's these group of people showed up. And they was all young men, but they were real nicely dressed Haitians, which was odd for Haiti. But you could tell that they were more affluent. And there was like five or six of them. They come, and they was just, dog staring us down. And I didn't think much about it. We kept on digging and stuff. And you know, the people that's with us, they was kind of looking at them, and whatever they were saying to each other, they were saying it. Well, the second day, they come back with a bigger group. And this group, they probably had about 30. And they all had machetes, and they started cutting our strings and stuff down from around the footers. Well, now they had told us, white people, together around the mixer. And there was about seven or eight of us gathered around the mixer. And I'm telling you, I've never in my life heard such shouting in all my life. They would get right in each other's face, just screaming at each other. I thought, man, if this was in the States, they'd done been a fist fight broke out. And they told us, they said, whatever you do, just stay right around that mixer until we get this sorted out. And had the pastor had come out, and he was right in the middle of it. And, of course, Keith and Richard were looking at me and saying, "What are we? Don't ask me what we're going to do." And Richard said, "I think I'm going to run." I said, "Where are you going to go?" I said, "I mean, you know, you're surrounded. There ain't no place to run." I said, "I'm trying to find one I think I can whoop, and that's the one I'll be going after." But it was all the point of understanding that whose we were. And we huddled around that mixture and we prayed. Now, this thing really could have escalated to something bad real quick. Because these people were actually voodoo people. They did not want no church going there. They did not want anything to do with God going there. And it was through the understanding that either you quit this, or we're going to quit it for you. And, of course, at that point, there's no law, so you might as well forget any law. I mean, it's just pretty much, you. At that point in time, I understood, and I come to the realization that I've been on a lot of mission trips, never to the point of this. Never to the point I thought, well, this is it. You know, I'm just going to be chopped up here. But I knew whose hands I were in. And God prevailed. God took care of the whole situation. It diffused. They come to agreement that it was going to be like a community center, even though it was still going to be a church. And it is a church today. And by the way, that group is no longer around her. But it's just in the fact of knowing that God and whose I am. And to understand that I'm identified and I'm victorious. I can be victorious even in the harshest battle. Five, six, 7 years ago, I had a heart attack. We was fixing to have something out Locust Springs, fixing to have a big to-do out there. I mean, just the weekend before, this is on a Friday, we was having it Sunday night. Actually getting ready to go out there Friday. We had met at the bean barn, and I didn't even eat. Believe it or not, I went to the bean barn, didn't eat. I had a cup of coffee. I was feeling terrible, and I had hurt all that night. And I decided, well, I better go to the doctor. And I went in there, and you know, first thing he comes in and says, "Mr. Waddell, you've had a significant heart attack. It's by the grace of God you're living." And I'm thinking, well, it ain't but the grace of God any of us are living. And he said, "We're going to take you straight back." Now, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was in God's hands. I was victorious either way that came out. First thing went through my mind whenever they come in there and they was clipping, sticking, stripping, and all this stuff, I said, I ain't going to get out here today. I mean, I was really thinking I'm still going to have that Sunday night. And they took me straight back, and they actually died when they was putting the stent in. And I can remember up to the point where I went out. I can remember talking to them, and I can remember asking for a cloth to wipe off my forehead because I was sweating so bad. And after that, I don't remember nothing. Now, people ask me, "Where did you see a bright light?" You said, no. But I can tell you that I had the most perfect peace that I have ever experienced. Perfect peace. And when I woke up, they was wheeling me out of there. She said, "Phil, I just didn't think we was going to get you back." I said, "Well, I was good to go either way." But it's the fact of knowing that it wasn't in my hands. Nothing I could do at that point. It was in God's hands. And I was victorious either way. And the understanding of that, I think, tells me who I am. It's not me. It's not things I do. But it's my relationship with God. It's not who I am, but whose I am. And I can have that victorious life, that victorious living, by virtue of knowing that God is in charge and Phil is not. Now, this year, I turned 60 in August. Now, I know that makes some of y'all feel old, because you remember when I was little, and you were my Sunday school teachers. And it's hard to believe. I don't know where 60 years went. And I don't have a whole lot to show for it, material-wise. But that don't matter. I have been blessed. I have been blessed with my family. I was blessed when Karen, not the fact that she had a wreck, but that God orchestrated every little drop of that, took care of every situation. I am blessed that yesterday I played with my grandbaby. That's a blessing. That's something that can't even begin to tell you. We are blessed. We are blessed as a church. I hope we realize that. I hope we understand that. I hope we grasp on to that. I hope we understand that God has great things in store if we will step out in faith, be obedient, and do what God would have, and understand who I am, and understand whose we are. Clock ain't working. It says 12 o'clock, so I guess y'all gonna get out early. I appreciate you being here. Closing prayer. Lord, I thank you.